Colossians chapter 3. Well, what we are looking at here is the final two verses of a section that deals with the whole issue of how we are to live the new life that we have in Christ. And the two verses that we're looking at here really are part of last week's message. But we did not cover them last week because there is so much packed into verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 3 that we needed another message just to deal with these two. They're so very important. And so we're looking today at the power for this new life that we live in Christ. Where do you get the power? Well, when you drive your automobile, you get power when you go to the gas station. In fact, you get a variety of power depending on how much, the type of octane you put into the tank. And you need power from the battery to keep the thing running, to get it started even. And if you've got a weak battery, well, then you may not even be able to crank the car. And on we could go with examples of this, but our point is God has made every provision for us to have victory in the Christian life. Where does the power come from? Well, it's Christ in you who is the victory, and we get empowered by Christ through the Word of God and through the name of Christ. I kept it the same here, but you could just simply say the name of Jesus. We'll talk about that as we come to verse 17. But first, dealing with verse 16. The word of Christ in you is the power for victory. It is your victory. The word of Christ. Let's read that verse. Many of you probably already have it memorized, but this is the one that we're memorizing for this week. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, or your modern translation may say thankfulness. That's good too. I'll explain it when we get there. But grace in your hearts to God. There are three words here that emphasize what we are to do with the Word of God. They are the ing words in your text, and they are teaching, admonishing, singing. Teaching, admonishing, and singing. So let's consider these, but first our initial phrase, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. This has to do with the whole message of Christ. We're not primarily here talking about memorizing Scripture. We emphasize that here. It's a good exercise. You need to memorize Scripture, but this is talking about the whole truth concerning Christ dwelling in your hearts. The emphasis here is on the word rich. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, Christ is in you, and His Word is in you, but is it rich? Does it dwell within you richly? Is this the kind of thing that you love to think about, or is the Word of God a drudgery for you? Now, I suspect that for most people, it's a drudgery. And that's the reason the pews aren't filled here this morning, because it's a drudgery. And if you come to this church, all you get's the Word of God. Where's the fun in that, you see? And so many people, that's what it's all about, the fun. I've told this story many times. It comes from years ago, but it's right here local in Valdosta. A lady that went to a particular church, which shall remain unnamed, and she was a member there, but there was a meeting and some announcements were made, and it was about a young people's gathering at the church. Don't take this as This is just the way young people are. Old people are this way too, just with a different emphasis. But the young people were dispersing from the meeting, and my friend heard one of them say, "Well, I'm not going to that gathering. There isn't any pizza there. They're not going to serve any pizza at this get-together." Well, you know, I like pizza too, but, you know, I want to come even when there isn't any pizza. And I don't blame people for enjoying pizza when they get together. We have assemblies together where we eat together and enjoy one another. Nothing wrong with that. But the whole emphasis among this group, and I suspect in that whole church, was having fun. You know, where's the fun? Where's the food? Etc. Well, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There's nothing mysterious about this word rich. It means lavish, overflowing, abundant. You could bring out a lot of English words that mean the same thing. The word concerning Christ ought to flow out of you because there's so much of it in you. Let it dwell richly within you. By the way, and this is not the point of this verse or this text, that's basically what the New Testament tells us about evangelism. As you're going, talk about Christ. Do you know some Christian brothers or sisters who, it seems like no matter what the circumstance, if they open their mouth, Christ comes out. They relate everything to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise God that we've got people like that. Would that I were more like that. But let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. All right, it richly dwells within me. I know a lot about the Bible. I read the Bible, etc. What should result from that? Well, the first thing is teaching. Teaching. This is the word doctrine in the original language, but we do not have a verbal form of the word doctrine. So when it's in a verb form, as it is here, we have to use the word teach. But that's what doctrine is. It's teaching. It's what we teach. And so we need to, as we are filled with the word of Christ, with all wisdom, teach one another. Teach one another. By the way, where's all the wisdom come from? Does it come from seminary or Bible college or something like that? No, in this context, it's talking about the word of God. That's where the wisdom is. That's why you need to be filled richly with the word of Christ. If you want wisdom, that's where you go. That's where you go. Can you get wisdom in the world? You can, but not about spiritual things. You can get wisdom about material things. Can you go to a seminar to tell you how to invest your money? You can, assuming you got any money to invest. But yes, you can go to those seminars, and if that's what you want to know, that's where you need to go. But if you want spiritual truth, don't go out there. All you'll get out there is confusion and falsehood. Right here is where you get, and when I say right here, I'm talking about the book. I'm talking about the book. This is where we get wisdom so that we can teach one another. We can doctrine one another. It comes out of the book. There's no other place. And the second thing is admonishing. That means warning. The Word of God not only teaches us what is right, it warns us about what is wrong. And so, how do we know the difference between right and wrong? Well, it comes from the book. Do you have an opinion about certain things, moral issues? So do I. I've got an opinion too. But the only opinion that counts is God's opinion, which of course is not an opinion. An opinion is my best guess, my feeling. Nothing wrong with feelings, but everybody has different feelings. It's from the book that you get the warning about what's wrong. Go back with me to the Garden of Eden for a moment. God created a garden with all sorts of trees in it, fruit, good to eat, fruit that you and I have never even heard of, I'm sure. They had a whole forest, a whole park with fruit trees in it, and as far as I can tell, they were all different. I mean, there were only two of them. How many apple trees do you need for two of you, you see? And it grows all year long. So my point is, here is this park with these wonderful trees, all kinds of fruit, every tree good and the fruit good. And God says, one tree I'm reserving. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how did Adam and Eve know right from wrong? God told them, don't eat from this tree. Later on, when the devil tempts Eve, and Eve responds, she says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. But so far as we know, God never said anything about touching it. You can touch it, you can look at it, you can admire it, it's a beautiful tree, but don't eat the fruit of that. Did God create a poison tree to put in the garden? No, he did not. He looked at everything he had created and he said, behold, it is very good. There was no tree with a skull and crossbones on it. It was a good tree, and I'm sure that the fruit was luscious. Eve thought so. We read in, I believe it's verse 6 of Genesis 3, that when she saw that the tree was good for food, well, it was. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. The devil said so. That's how we know, isn't it? No. Jesus said the devil is a liar from the get-go. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not abide or stand or remain in the truth because he is a liar and the father of it. Who told the first lie? The devil did. The devil did. Wasn't Eve, wasn't Adam, wasn't Cain, wasn't Abel. The devil told the first lie. And every lie that's come out of the mouth of Rick or any of the rest of you here goes back ultimately to the devil. Now, all my point here is that we do not get our wisdom from out there. We get our wisdom from the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us what's right and what's wrong. There's no other source for it. Otherwise, it's just whatever you think's right and whatever I think's right. And if you have a different thought from me, then obviously you're wrong, because this is my opinion as what's right or wrong. No, the only thing that matters is the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then you'll be able to teach one another. And maybe the most important thing is to teach yourself. Teach myself. And admonish, warn. And by the way, I can't let this go. If all this is about Christ, and if the New Testament is so important, why do we still have this huge Old Testament in our Bible? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things were written for our admonition. There's that word again. Our warning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And he gives us a short list of warnings from the Old Testament. And what are they? All the failures. He doesn't tell us about how glorious the singing was in the Psalms. He's going to talk about that in a minute. But that's not where he takes us. He takes us to all the failures. And basically, he's saying to us, don't do like they did. Don't make the mistakes that Israel in the wilderness and elsewhere, don't fall into the same trap that they fell into. When I was a kid, my dad and I did some trapping. And there are different kinds of traps. And then when I became a forest ranger for a few years, I learned about trapping there and how it affected the forest and this sort of thing. I won't bore you with details here. But the point is, there are different kinds of traps for catching and removing animals. And it's helpful to know in advance what they look like so that you don't end up with your fingers or your hands in the trap when they shouldn't be. That's right. So my point here is the Old Testament is there to show us what the traps look like. Don't fall into the same traps. That's the value of the Old Testament. There's more to it than that, but I felt like I needed to say that here. Verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, teaching, admonishing, and singing. And your singing is to teach and admonish. Now, you don't have to sing in order to teach and admonish, but when you sing, it ought to fall into those kind of categories. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And most of the teachers and commentators like to run over these three categories and basically just say these are, you know, it's just naming some different types of singing. And it is, but I don't think words are placed in the text just for fun or at random or without any meaning. So we're going to look at those separately in just a moment. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we have singing here at Grace Bible Church, I'm always delighted because unless it's a totally unfamiliar song, people do seem to sing out. And more than that, you sing well. I realize not everyone has the same musical talents. Not all of us were created with the kind of vocal cords that Lucifer had in heaven before he fell. But my guess is his vocal cords are probably pretty fair even today. But the point is, no, I know we can't all sing opera or something like that. But when we sing, let's teach and admonish one another. That's what our songs ought to be doing. So what are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And by the way, I'm not suggesting that this is the full list that we could give of different types of music, but it's the important categories with regard to the singing of the body of Christ. So what are psalms? Well, psalms are what they sound like. You're singing the Word of God. It may not be a direct quotation. We've got songs that are taken from the Psalms, but they're not quoting precisely the Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is probably the favorite Psalm of hymn writers. They love to give a rendition of the 23rd Psalm. But they are just what it sounds like. It's Psalms or the Word of God. You sing the Word of God. And we've got some songs and choruses that do that very thing. Now, here's something else for your attention. Some groups insist that it's wrong to have instruments in the church because you don't find any instruments in the New Testament. Whereas you go back to the Old Testament and you hear instruments referred to, you know, the lyre and the harp and the psaltery and the sackbut and the, I don't know what all these things are. I'll pass on that. Anyway, the word psalm translated here from the Greek means a song that has instrumental accompaniment. So the next time someone wants to fuss at you or slap you on the face because you have an instrument in your church, this is a term from the New Testament that refers to the type of music that's designed for instrumental accompaniment. And by the way, I'm glad we have instrumentalists here in the church that can play instruments other than the piano, for that matter, like guitars and flutes and things like that. So sometimes we just have instrumentals. Nothing wrong with that either. But these are psalms, and these are scripture psalms. The second term is hymns, and you will probably be surprised to learn that that doesn't mean the stuff you find in your hymn book. We call it a hymn book, and some of the hymns are in our hymn book, but some of the things in our hymn book are not hymns in the sense of this word. Amazingly enough, this word emphasizes praise. So what we today often call praise songs, and some of our hymns are praise songs, but what we call praise songs are what this term refers to. Giving praises to God. Praise music. And then spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs as opposed to non-spiritual songs? Well, the particular form of this word translated spiritual occurs more often in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians than anywhere else. If you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul has been contrasting the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, who's the natural man? Well, the unsaved person, the person of senses. I know what I can touch and feel and see and smell, and that's all I know. But the spiritual man knows something more than just the senses. And so the spiritual songs are songs that touch the spirit as opposed to just the senses. You can have a wonderful, and a lot of classical music is this way, you can have wonderful music that appeals to the soul and the mind and the emotions, etc., but it never does anything for the spirit. It doesn't lift the spirit. And that's the way with music that we vocalize as well. It does really nothing for the spirit. By the way, don't confuse emotion and spirit. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but a lot of people think that if they get emotional, that's the same thing as being spiritual. Well, it's not. And many are the examples that we could give. But time is fleeting, and so I won't digress into more examples. But in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now I could not talk to you, brethren, as spiritual, but rather as carnal." Carnal is the word for flesh. And so he said he's contrasting being spiritual with being fleshly, and that which appeals to the flesh. And so there's a lot of music that's designed to appeal to the flesh. And I don't think for most people over the age of 10 that I've got to go into detail about that. But a lot of music appeals to the flesh. And again, I could give examples, but I'm not going to do that today. The one example I'm going to give you is a song that is a psalm, the Word of God, a hymn, praising, and spiritual, that which appeals to the spirit. And it's right in your hymn book. I'd ask you to turn there, but I don't remember the number right now. But nobody here needs to find it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. There's no deeper theological song than that song. Jesus loves me, and this I know, not because I woke up this morning and felt like it, or mom and dad told me so. And by the way, there's not. I love to wake up in the morning and feel good, don't you? And I like for people to tell me true things, but I don't know that Jesus loves me for any of those reasons. For the Bible says so. It tells me so. And so here's a song that refers us to the Word of God. And by the way, it is singing the Word of God, and we usually sing it with some kind of accompaniment. You don't have to, but it can be. And it praises God. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. That's a praise to God. And it certainly appeals to the spirit. Is it intellectual? Yes. It can make you think. Does it appeal to your heart? Yeah, you grew up singing it in many times. I did. And so it's got sentimental value. Name what you will. But the point is, that is spiritual music. Singing to yourself, singing with grace. And I like the King James here. It is a form of the word grace. Even the King James, several times, translates this same word as thankfulness. So there's nothing wrong with reading thankfulness here. But I prefer the concept of grace. You're singing with grace in your hearts to God. Boy, keep that in mind when you're evaluating music, whether it's here at Grace Bible Church or someplace where you're at. Is this singing to God? Or are we singing to an audience? Can you get up here in front of this microphone and sing to the audience? Yeah, you can. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean that you want to displease other people. You want to teach and admonish other people. But are you singing to God or to man? You know, I mean, preachers need to ask themselves that when they get in the pulpit. Are you preaching to God or to man? Are you preaching to glorify God or to impress people? So what's our singing like? Does it fall into this category? Is it something that comes out of the empowerment, the grace of God? The point of this message is the power. Grace is the power, and it works through the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you. All right, quickly, let's go on to verse 17. The name of Jesus. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Three words here that I want you to consider. And the first is word. Whatever you do in word or deed, giving thanks. In fact, let me just give you the three words and then we'll go back and take a look at each one of them. Word, works is the second word. And the third word that you don't even see here is worship. Worship. So, let's go back. Whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you do a few things in your life with words? Well, most of us here do some talking. Some do little and some do a lot. But, and some of us do some writing. That's using words too. Whatever you do in word, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in your work, deeds, works, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in worship, for example, being thankful. Thanksgiving is worship. I mean, after all, Thanksgiving doesn't mean turkey and dressing. I'm glad that shows up on Thanksgiving at our house. I enjoy it a lot, but that's not what Thanksgiving is. All right? It's worshiping God. You give thanks to God. Even our National Day of Thanksgiving was declared by a president in order to give the glory, the praise, the thanksgiving to God for the blessings on the nation. And that during one of the worst wars we've ever fought. But in any event, what does all this have to do with the name of Jesus? Well, when you do something in the name of someone else, you're doing it by their authority. By their authority. And you're doing it for, especially in this context when it's got to do with God Himself, you're doing it for His glory. Not for yours, for His. not your authority, but God's authority. And I'm indebted to Brother George Eager for this example. I realize anyone could come up with this, but it's George that I saw this or heard this from. But when the policeman, you hardly see this anymore, but used to be you had traffic cops at intersections, and he would direct traffic. He'd hold the traffic up there and get the, and you sometimes see that, but not often anymore. Years ago, you saw it a lot. Well, here comes a big, huge delivery truck down the street, and he holds up his hand and says, "Stop." Why should the truck stop? The truck weighs tons. He weighs, a tenth of a ton. So why should the truck stop? Why doesn't it just keep barreling through? Because he has the authority to stop the truck. Now, you may be driving the truck and you may say, well, I'm busy, I've got a schedule to meet, I need to get going, and I don't need to stop. Other people can stop. Let him stop other people. I need to keep going. Can't do that. He's got the authority. You keep barreling on through, you're going to be giving your speech through bars somewhere. And the point is, when you talk or when you act, your works, your deeds, wherever those may be, it ought to be in the name of Jesus. When you talk about the gospel, people are afraid to evangelize sometimes. When you talk about the gospel, you have the authority of Christ behind you. You have the authority of Christ behind you. He said, go and do this. That's our mission, to go and do these things. We have his authority. And by the way, how much authority does he have? Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go. All right, you got the authority. The same way when you do something, do it in the name of Jesus. You represent him. In the name of, as a representative of, our Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Do all as representing Jesus Christ. And that includes our third word, worship. Giving thanks through him to God and the Father. In the name of Jesus, you do this, I do it too, because he said, pray in my name. And so we have a tendency to tack that phrase at the end of our prayers. I do it. And there's not anything wrong with that per se, but if that's all we understand about praying in the name of Jesus, we're missing the whole point. We have his authority to act. We are asking with the primary hope of glorifying our Lord. And we're doing this as representatives of his. And so when we worship, and thanksgiving is worship, there's more to worship than just giving thanks, but that's a major part of our worship. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. And therein is why we oftentimes end our prayer. I sometimes begin the prayer within the name of Jesus. But we oftentimes end our prayers because it's worship. And he said, do this in my name. Christ in you, that's the victory. That's the victory. That's where the power comes from. It is he that empowers us, and he does it on the basis of his word and his name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, we do give praise and thanks to you today for the precious Lord Jesus Christ. May his word richly dwell in each of us, and may his name be exalted among us. And we ask it all for his sake. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll come back now and help us as we close out the service this morning. And this is not what we would normally consider an invitation hymn, but I invite you to make it your prayer and your purpose as we dismiss this morning, or this afternoon now. How firm a foundation, 268.